Thank you so much, Lord, for the book of Isaiah and all that we're learning, Lord. And thank you for the prophets of old, those that spoke your word in difficult times and were persecuted because of it. And thank you, Lord, that we have the record of what they said, the inspired word of God. Instruct us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to look at chapters 11 and 12 tonight. Most of you know that Isaiah was the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah from approximately 740 till 680 BC, at a time in which the nation was in decline. The southern kingdom of Judah was in decline, and in fact, for all intents and purposes, had stopped listening to God altogether. The theme for the book of Isaiah is judgment and then comfort. Judgment for all of those that would turn away from the Lord, and many of them had already, including all of Judah's enemies, and comfort for all of those who would, in fact, turn to the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah, through this book, is warning Judah of the coming judgment, and then he turns right around and encourages them by the coming comfort. The comfort is always, of course, in the form of the coming of Israel's Messiah and the setting up of his kingdom upon this earth. And so far in the book of Isaiah, God has built his case against the southern kingdom of Judah, pronouncing six woes upon them. He had warned Judah to repent and return back to him, and if they didn't, then he would discipline them. Well, Judah, of course, did not, and God did end up disciplining them. He sent a confederation between the king of the northern Israel and the king of Syria to trouble the southern kingdom of Judah, and they certainly did that. He would eventually send the Assyrian armies, and finally God would send the Babylonians, who would completely take Judah captive and into other lands and destroy the land of Israel. Isaiah also prophesied of the overthrow of Damascus, which was the capital of Syria, and the overthrow of Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, which both of those things happened also. And in chapter 9 last week, Isaiah predicted the birth of Israel's Messiah. So though he had predicted judgment, he also predicted the coming comfort. He will be both, Isaiah said, God and man, both divine and human, God in human flesh, Israel's Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 10, Isaiah predicted the fall of Assyria, the very instrument that God used to judge Judah because of their sin and lack of repentance. He turned around and then judged them. And at the end of chapter 10, speaking of the destruction of the Assyrian army, the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 10, verse 34, he will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. So God compared the armies of Assyria to a thick forest of trees, you know, massive trees, you know, like the thick forests of cedars in Lebanon. And as massive as they were, they would in fact be cut down, it says here, by a mighty one, and they were in fact cut down. One angel of the Lord, we talked about this, wiped out 185,000 of the Assyrian army who were camped out right outside the city of Jerusalem, and he did so in one night by himself. I would say that that's the cutting down by a mighty one. And so the prophecies have come true. And that brings us to chapter 11 and 12. And what we have here is a picture of the coming glory of the kingdom, the coming kingdom of the Messiah. Now, the Assyrian army would fall and the Assyrian empire would fall, but another empire would rise up. So he spent almost a whole chapter, chapter 10, talking about the fall of the Assyrian empire. And then now the rise of the coming kingdom. Chapter 11 and chapter 12 is all about the empire, if you would, of God, the coming kingdom of God upon this earth. And the coming kingdom of God will replace all other empires which have existed on this earth. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and the soon coming kingdom of the Antichrist. That's going to fall too. And all of them will be replaced by the coming kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this coming kingdom of God upon the earth will be a restoration of the kingdom of David upon this earth. God's going to restore that. And a descendant of David's, Jesus Christ our Lord, none other, will be ruling this world from his Father's throne in Jerusalem. That's chapters 11 and 12. We're told in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 16, at the first church council, the first time they got together to work out some problems, that James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, quoting God from the Old Testament, said this: "After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen." That's the house of David that was ruling. He wasn't ruling at the time. "And I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all of these things." And so the Messiah will come, restore the kingdom of David upon this earth, and that kingdom will be the base of operation to reach many of the Gentiles. And many of them will turn to the Lord, not only during the tribulation period, but during the time of the kingdom of Israel upon this earth, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium. Now, chapter 11 and 12 not only speak of the coming kingdom of God on this earth, but they speak about the Messiah himself. We're going to look at some of his characteristics and the remnant of Jews that will inhabit the kingdom of God, and also something about the Gentiles that will flock to God during the millennium. And all of that, of course, is a fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham, which promised a land to the Jews. God's covenant with David, which promised them a king sitting on the throne forever. And it also fulfills the new covenant that Jeremiah the prophet spoke about when he said in Jeremiah 31:33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And so this coming kingdom is going to be a fulfillment of all of those covenants that God made. And so, though the Assyrian army would be cut down like a forest, cut down with iron, just like you would cut down a tree, not to worry. Why? Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. "There shall come forth a rod," and you could just as well put the word "a small shoot," "from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his," that is Jesse's, "roots." And so the Lord would cut down the armies of the invading Assyrians, of course, Assyrians, but the Lord would also establish his kingdom, the kingdom of God, by a rod from the stem of Jesse. And Jesse was, of course, King David's father. Now, what's all this talk about rods and stems and branches and roots? Can be a little confusing. Well, just like a shoot or a rod comes from the stem of a tree, what he's saying that is that a son will come from a father, in this case, from King David's father, whose name was Jesse. And this son here is called a rod. Now, a rod comes from the stem of a tree. It can be a walking stick in some sense. And in ancient times was carried by men of rank and authority. The rod is also used as an instrument of punishment. That's also the picture. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4:21, when Paul the apostle was talking to the church of Corinth about having to come and discipline them, he said, "What would you like? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of meekness?" You know, your choice. Do you want me to come in authority as an apostle to punish because you haven't got in line, or would you want me to come in gentleness? And so the rod was carried by men of rank and men of authority. It was used as a means of punishment, and a rod in the Bible is often a symbol of the rule of government. And so the picture here is Jesse, who is King David's father, was a stem, of course, of the tree of Israel. A shoot or a descendant would grow from that stem of Jesse, which would be a rod, a man of rank and authority. And its near fulfillment, of course, was Jesse's son, King David of Israel. But its far fulfillment, also a descendant of David, would be none other than Jesus Christ, who in his second coming would set up his throne and rule from Jerusalem. Now remember that Isaiah was writing this prophecy 300 years after the death of King David and 700 years before the birth of Christ. So there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Now this rod, which would be a descendant of Jesse's, King David's father, would not only have rule and authority, but he would also be a branch which would grow out of the root of David. Or excuse me, the root of Jesse. The root of Jesse meaning, of course, the tribe of Judah. And we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel, as he came and told the Virgin Mary, he said this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." You see, Jesus Christ was, of course, a descendant of Jesse, from the stem and root of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah. And the angel went on to say, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. When he sets up his kingdom and reigns for 1,000 years, that, of course, will eventuate in the eternal kingdom upon this earth. And think about that. What a comfort to Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, who at the time was surrounded by all of her enemies and would eventually be taken captive by Babylon. What a blessing to them to say that not to worry, because there's coming a day in which David's throne will again be set up on this earth. A king will come from the tribe of Judah, from Jesse, from King David's line, and he will be a rod, a man of rank and a man of authority, and he will rule Israel. And so there's hope. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." A scepter is the symbol of a king's rule and authority, "nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Shiloh is another title for the Messiah. "And to him shall be the obedience of the people." Just another prophecy about a ruler that's coming from the tribe of Judah, and of course pointing to Jesus Christ. But he would be a rod. He would also be a branch. We're told in Isaiah 4:2, we read this a few weeks ago, that in that day, that's the day of Israel's deliverance, "the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped, those that have turned to the Lord." Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." And then he tells us who that is. "A king shall reign and prosper." So we know this branch is going to be a king and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And that fits all the dimensions of only one person. That's Jesus Christ. And so this rod and this branch, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his reign and rule will be a thing of beauty. And Israel will become fruitful like God had intended it to be, but which never was. 2 Samuel 7:16, God told King David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And of course, it was cut off by the Babylonian captivity and all. But it's coming back, and it will be established forever when Jesus Christ comes again a second time to rule and reign on this earth. Then God's promise to David will be completely fulfilled. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." Then he says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And then verse 2, it goes on talking about this rod and this branch. It would come from the line of David. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And of course, the Spirit did rest upon this branch, this rod, Jesus Christ. And we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. The idea that it was remaining upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so Jesus, this rod, this branch, was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And of course, the Messiah means the anointed one. The Spirit of God was poured upon him without measure. And his work would be characterized by the things we see in verse 3, by wisdom, by understanding. Boy, nobody understood people more than Jesus. By his counsel, just wise counsel that he gave. By his might, his ability, by his knowledge. And notice very carefully, and the fear of the Lord. He would be filled with and controlled entirely by the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 61, we read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is the Messiah speaking, because the Lord has anointed me, that's a title for the Messiah, to preach the good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, he came to tell us God's way of salvation through Christ and the day of vengeance of our God. That's the coming tribulation and judgment, to comfort all that mourn. That was all part of what he came to do. And that will happen when Jesus comes again a second time to set up his kingdom. Israel will finally be comforted. Remember, the theme to Isaiah's prophecy here is judgment and then comfort. And then it goes on to say, to console those that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Boy, they have had nothing but trouble, have they not? God says, someday for all the ashes you've had to deal with, I'm going to give you beauty. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And we see that beginning to happen, but the full completion of that, of course, happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation period when Jesus comes and restores the kingdom. And then verse 3, and his delight is in the fear of the Lord. You see, no one, absolutely no one, stands in the fear of the Lord like Jesus. And what that means is to be in awe of God, to be in reverence of God, trusting the Lord and obeying him. Jesus is the one that said that I do always those things that please my Father. And you know what? That's what we ought to do and strive for. He says, I desire the fear of the Lord. And that shouldn't just be our goal, but our desire, our delight, to respond to God the way that he deserves to be responded to, in awe and in trust and obedience and worship. His, that is Messiah's, delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of the ears. He's not going to be, when he comes, like any earthly judge. Jesus Christ and his rule and reign upon this earth will be like no ruler that's ever ruled. He won't be swayed by superficial knowledge or by somebody's lie or somebody's excuses. He will rule and judge with impartiality and in righteousness. In other words, everything he does will be absolutely right. Absolutely. He won't have to see and hear any eyewitness testimony because he knows it all. But, verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. That's this rod. Jesus Christ, this branch of righteousness. And so the needy and the poor will not be slighted anymore, as they often are, by corrupt and partial human government. They always get the wrong end of the stick. The oppression the oppressed will be beneficiaries, really, of his justice, and the wicked, notice what it says, will be slain. God's going to turn the tables on this world that's taken advantage of those that can't fight for themselves. Psalm 2:8 says, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron." You want to know what kind of rod that Jesus is going to carry? It's going to be a rod of iron. "You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And what that pictures is the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, in which punishment is going to be meted out immediately. Won't be no putting somebody on death row for 25 years, you know. If they did the crime, they're done. Righteousness, verse 5, shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. I mean, his waist is just obvious. He wears righteousness and faithfulness. Isaiah 59:17 says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." When the Messiah comes, he's a little upset. Please understand. He comes back and he's going to right every wrong. A lot of heads are going to roll. That's the truth. Psalm 96 verse 13 says, for he's coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. He knows all the whys and the hows. He knows all the motives, and everything's going to be just. And then notice carefully in verse 6, the wolf shall lie down or dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And so the curse that's come upon this earth as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve, even the garden, and their sin is going to be taken away. Peace and harmony is going to be restored. Wild animals will again be tame and harmless. You'll be able to mix the wild animals together with the domestic animals, and they're just going to play and have a great time. And on top of that, a little child's going to lead them. Can you imagine that? A little child just leading about. You look out in the yard and they're playing with a lion. No more video games capturing our children's imaginations. It'll robbing them of their youth. The cow shall and the bear shall graze. So the wild and the domesticated, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. No longer predators. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Can you imagine that? And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. A little child's going to be safe around lions and tigers and bears and cobras and vipers. Not dodge vipers or... And they shall not hurt nor destroy, verse 9, and all my holy mountain. But notice why. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So just as the waters are covering the earth, so shall the knowledge of the Lord be everywhere. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 14 said, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So such tranquility and peace on this earth made possible. Why? Because the earth's going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. We read another scripture that talked about no one's going to have to tell them because the Lord's going to be there and everybody's going to know. There'll be some that will have to make a decision for Christ, those that are born during the millennium. Not the church and not believers that have come through the tribulation, because they're going to be in glorified bodies, but those that somehow make it through the tribulation and are the sheeps that Jesus puts on his right hand and allows to go into the kingdom, they're going to be in natural bodies and procreate and have children. But those children will have to come to a knowledge of the Lord or be cut off. Those that come to the Lord are going to, of course, live, and those that don't are going to be cut off, and they're going to be judged right then and there. But and notice his holy mountain, it says. Verse 9. That's a reference to the city of Jerusalem and to the prominence that it's going to have during the millennium. Believe me, everybody, I mean, people know the city of Jerusalem now, but it's going to be something then. Isaiah 2:2, it'll come to pass in latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Israel will be regathered in her land, no longer in unbelief, but believing in Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and all of this will be true during the millennium. You know, how can anyone believe that we are now in the millennium? I don't know how people can believe that. Some people believe that. They obviously haven't read their Bibles, or if they have read them, they haven't taken them literally. And in those days, verse 10, in that day, excuse me, there shall be a root of Jesse, speaking again of the Messiah, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The Old King James says, and his rest shall be glorious. And that, of course, reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Back in verse 1, it said, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his, that is Jesse's roots. In other words, the Messiah would come from the line of Judah and be a descendant of Jesse, which of course he was and is. But now in verse 10 it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Did you catch that? Which is it? Is he from Jesse's line, a rod and a branch? Or is he the root of Jesse, that which Jesse originated from? He can't be both. But he is, isn't he? As a man, he's a descendant of Jesse. As God, he made Jesse. In fact, he made all of Israel, made all of us. And last week we looked at Isaiah 9:6, which said, for unto us a child is born, that's his humanity. He's a son of David. Unto us a son is given, that's his deity. He's the root of David. And the government will be upon his shoulder. That's a picture of that rod again. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. We also read in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. After the flesh, he came from the line of David. That's his humanity. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was proven to be the Son of God, God himself. Why? Because of the resurrection of the dead. So he's both God and man. So more information just keeps being added here to who this Messiah is. And in that day, verse 10, there shall be a rod of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, that's Israel, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So both Jews and Gentiles are going to be blessed by his rule and reign. And that takes us all the way back to Genesis 12:3, the promise that God made to Abraham, that I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then Luke 13:29, they, speaking of the Gentiles, Jesus said, will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God right alongside of believing Israel. And so the teaching of the Bible that Israel will have a special place during the millennium, that's certainly true, but it doesn't exclude the Gentiles from the kingdom and from having a special place themselves. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And then look at verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day, again, this is the day of Israel's deliverance, when the Messiah comes at the end of the tribulation period, at the second coming of Christ, delivers them from their enemies that have surrounded Jerusalem, and then proceeds from there to set up his kingdom. It'll come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, speaking of the north, and Egypt, which is south, of course, from Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar, which are east, and Hamath and the islands of the sea, which is to the west. And so literally from the four corners of the earth. At his second coming, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ, when he comes, will draw all of his people from all over the world and bring them back into the land of Israel. And what we see today with the Jews coming back to Israel is just a foreview of what this is going to be. Just like when he did when he brought the Jews out of Egypt back into their land the first time. It says again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, those that are left over, he's going to bring them back. And then verse 12, he, the Messiah, will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. And gather together the dispersed of Judah. That's the southern kingdom from the four corners of the earth. You know, again, how important was that for Judah to hear? In light of the fact that the northern kingdom of Israel was about to be taken captive and scattered all over the Assyrian Empire, and the fact that they were about to be taken captive and scattered abroad all over the Babylonian Empire. How important was that to hear for them, that God someday was going to bring that all back together, Israel and Judah, and plant them together in their land, just like he promised? Boy, at a difficult time, when you have God's word, you've got it all. Because we know God keeps his promises. They might have thought that the kingdom of Israel would never again be united and never again be in its land, but here God promises that. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, under the rule of Moses, it says this: it'll come to pass that when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, and your children with all of your heart and with all of your soul. See, God's waiting for them to do that, to turn to him with all their hearts and souls. That unfortunately won't happen until he pours out his spirit upon them and they look upon him who they pierced. That's at the second coming. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. God did this. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, so that you may live. That's God's promise to them. He's going to bring them back to the land and then restore them, first of all, to the land and then to himself. And that's exactly what Jesus said about his second coming in Matthew 24:29. He said this: immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's a seven-year tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. That's the coming of Christ. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. That's the remnant of the Jews from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. They're all coming back. Look at verse 13. Also the envy of Ephraim, that's a name for the collective northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, shall depart, and the adversaries, so the envy that's there is going to be no longer, and the adversaries of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. There was a time once the kingdom was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms that they harassed each other. God says, I'm going to do an end to that. In that day, there's going to be deliverance and restoration, both the northern and southern kingdoms, and they're going to be reunited like they haven't been since 931 BC, after Solomon's reign. In Ezekiel 37, verse 19, it says this: say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. No longer a stick held in one hand for the southern kingdom and a stick in the other hand for the northern kingdom, but I'm going to put them together as one stick in my hand. That's the promise of God to that nation. And I don't know how the Mormons get that that is the Bible and the Book of Mormon, but they do. But they shall fly down, verse 14, upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. That's the territory along the eastern edge of Israel, or excuse me, western edge along the Mediterranean Sea. Together they shall plunder the people of the east, possibly the Arab nations. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. Now, in that day, of course, a day of Israel's deliverance, Israel will no longer be bothered by all of its enemies. I mean, all the way through its history, just enemies have been on either side of them and all around them, surrounding them and always attacking them, but that's going to be done away with, including Lebanon and Syria and Egypt and Iran, just to name a few. Verse 15, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river, now speaking of Euphrates, and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day when he came up from the land of Egypt. And so God's going to prepare a way for them to come from the south and come from the east to return. And so all can return to the land at the beginning of the millennium, God's going to prepare their way for the return. The Suez Canal, of course, is going to be dried up, enabling all the Jews to come from the south, Egypt and South Africa. And then God's going to dry up, evidently, the Euphrates River, so all the Jews that are east of the land of Israel will be able to come across dry land back into their land. Isaiah 19:23 says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Isaiah 27:12 says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river of the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. And so, you know, at the time, who knows how bad it's going to get during the tribulation time for the Jews that are still all over the world. But God says there's coming a day in which he's going to bring them back. The nucleus of the coming kingdom on this earth will be the restored and reunited Jewish nation. That's what we're talking about here. They're going to be the nucleus of it. And once Israel's regathered and back in their land, there's going to be rejoicing and thanksgiving. That's now chapter 12, which there's only six verses here. Look at verse 1. In that day, again, the day of Israel's deliverance, you, speaking to Israel, will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Won't that be a wonderful day? Now you can hardly talk to them about God. But there's coming a day in which they're going to say, Oh Lord, I will praise you. That's their choice. I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, though there was a time in our history in which you put us away, in fact, you scattered us all over the world, your anger is turned away. That day's coming. And notice what it says, and you comfort me. Up till now, they've experienced God's judgment because of their sin and rejection of Christ. But then they're going to experience the comfort of God. And again, judgment and comfort, Isaiah's theme. And notice the extent of the Lord's anger at Israel and their sin is limited. And that there's coming a day of comfort from him. Isaiah 49:13 says, Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. There's coming a day in which all of heaven and all of the earth is going to be praising the Lord because God has fulfilled his promise to the nation of Israel. They're coming back. But Zion said, The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And listen to God's response. That's what they're saying right now. But listen to what God says in Isaiah 49, 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? The answer is no way. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. What a wonderful promise to these people that are so going through it and will go through it in a big way during the tribulation. Behold, verse 2, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. See, that ought to be true of us. That's going to be true of Israel. He's going to be their strength. Is he your strength? Is he my strength, you see? He's going to become their song. And he's also become my salvation. This is Israel speaking. Is he your salvation? Is he that which you sing about? It just wells up in your heart for the Lord. But Israel's salvation will involve, of course, their spiritual salvation through Jesus Christ the Messiah. It will certainly involve the forgiveness of their sins, but it's also going to involve their prosperity. God's going to bless them to no end during the millennium. Therefore, verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's going to be rejoicing in a time of joy. Jesus, in his ministry, in John 7:37, said on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And it's believed that Jesus said that, lifted up his voice and cried that, as they were pouring out the water on the floor before the temple during one of the festivals. If anyone thirsts, can you imagine just how picturesque that is? If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me. And the priests are there pouring out just gallons of water all over the place. Verse 4, and in that day, again, the day of Israel's deliverance, you, Israel, will say, praise the Lord. But notice what else they're going to say. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. You see, the tables are going to turn. Whereas today, we're trying to get the Jews to come to Christ. You know what it's going to be like during the millennium? Now, the church will be there, of course. We're saved and in glorified bodies. That's not the point. But Israel will be what God designed them to be, and they're going to be the ones going around and telling others about Christ. Come to the Messiah. They're going to be ones declaring all of his deeds among the people. Isn't that going to be awesome? The very thing God designed them to do, they're going to do. And saying, praise the Lord, call upon his name. And I couldn't help but think of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and they're the ones prompting everybody on the earth to do that. Going to be awesome. So they're praising the Lord. They're evangelizing the masses. They're declaring his works among the nations. They're witnessing like there's no end. Talking about the Lord and now singing to the Lord. It says, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Going to be awesome time. Cry out and shout, verse 6, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. He's going to be right there. Right there. Now, the Holy One of Israel is another name, again, for the Messiah. And just in these two chapters, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has been called the rod from the stem of Jesse. In verse 1, he's called the branch out of Jesse. Also, in verse 1, he's called the anointed one. In verse 2, he's called the Lord. In verse 9, it just comes right out and says he's the Lord. And now, in chapter 12, verse 6, he's the Holy One of Israel. In other words, no one's like him. He's the God of Israel. He's the Lord. And now, to close this out, why don't you turn, please, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, picturing here the second coming of Christ. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And notice carefully, he will rule them with a rod of iron. You see, he is called a rod from the stem of Jesse, but he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And that literally is the word that comes out of his mouth. That's the instrument of his punishment, is his word. Again, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And so it just comes full circle. And then it says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, isn't that good to know that the Lord will never forsake his people? The promises he made to David, the covenant that he made with David, that a king would sit upon the throne of Israel forever, the covenant that he made with Abraham to promise them a land that will be theirs forever, and then the new covenant, that God would put his law in their hearts, like he's done with us. We no longer have to have some kind of outside influence, you know, hammering us all the time. But we have it in our hearts. I want to obey the Lord. And so do you if you're born again. But no matter how bad it gets, and it's going to get a lot worse for them, God will restore them to himself and forgive their sins. And I like to say this, that Israel's best days are yet to come. Praise the Lord, huh? Because God is faithful to the nation of Israel, you and I are guaranteed that he's faithful to us. No wonder that the whole world's coming against Israel. Satan's behind it all. He doesn't want Israel to survive because it means his demise, but he's going down. Paul in Romans said that the saints will crush him under their feet shortly. So get your boots on. I wonder if we really thought about the prayer that Jesus told his disciples to pray when they asked him, teach us to pray, and Jesus said, after this manner you shall pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see, every time we pray that, we're asking for the kingdom of God to be on this earth. And then the end of it, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God is going to answer that prayer in a big way. And we can put that on our list of answered prayers someday. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord. You are truly the God of all comfort. And Lord, we are, along with Israel, looking forward to the comfort that you're going to bring them, Lord. The blessing that you're going to bring them. The prosperity you're going to bring them. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to fulfill that which you have told David and that which you've told Abraham. And that their descendants are going to be blessed. Thank you so much for that, Lord. And Lord, we just want to continue to do what your word tells us to do and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of peace that's anything but that, but will be, in fact, a city in which the whole world will long after and come and visit. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've included in on your plan for the nation of Israel, that many Gentiles would come to you as a result. And we give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. Thanks for thinking of us. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross for our sins. And we give you praise and glory, and we do so in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.